We enter into the ministry of the Word of God. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the fourth chapter. And the scripture reading today is Proverbs 4, beginning with verse 20 through the end of the chapter, 20 through 27. If you're able to stand, let's stand together in honor of God's Word and the God of the Word. Listen very carefully. This is the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. First sermon of the brand new year. May God be pleased to pour forth His Spirit upon every one of us, that we might be hearers and effectual doers of that word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for His blessings. Our Father and our God, we look to your Holy Spirit now to illuminate hearts and minds. Father, cause us to hear the Word of God as it truly is, the Word of God working within us, and may your Holy Spirit do His marvelous work of teaching, of convicting, of correcting, of training us in righteousness, Lord, that we might be adequate, mature, equipped for every good work. And that is the desire of our hearts, that in this new year we might be your faithful servants, accomplishing and fulfilling our callings before you. We thank you for that word now, in Jesus' name, amen. A health teacher taught his students the importance of washing their hands before eating. And that's kind of a big deal in our culture now. You can hardly go anywhere where you walk into a building and there are these little dispensers where you can, you know, put that stuff on your hands and get rid of those germs. We don't see them. They're real tiny, but we don't like them. Right? And we want to get rid of them. And he had them take scrapings from their fingers and put them in an environment that fosters the growth of bacteria. A few days later, they looked at the results through a microscope, and the students found critters from their fingers that could have made them sick if they had eaten them with their dinner, you see. So there's your first lesson, kids, for the new year. Wash your hands before breakfast, lunch, and dinner, okay? What about little tiny sins that we allow into our life and into our hearts? What do they do? And how do we take care of that problem? Because you see, that is a much more serious problem than the germs outside of us, are those sins outside of us that want to make their way in, impure thoughts and wrong ideas and ideas of rebellion and laziness and worry and these little sins that can get inside and that can germinate and grow within our hearts. And our text this morning is telling us the whole focus and direction of your life is the result of the condition of your heart. Notice the proposition statement. The heart is an idol factory or the source of all holy living. Victory comes through sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. Now, I want you to notice the context here. Sometimes in Proverbs, it's difficult to determine that. But in the first eight chapters of Proverbs, you can look at a context and you can see certain themes going through those chapters. Look at the beginning of chapter 4, this expression, "My son, give attention to my words." It's all over the first seven chapters. It's found later on in Proverbs, but not as often. But notice, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." We see it repeated again in verse 10. "Hear, my son and my daughter, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." We read it again in our text in verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words." And then again, down the page to chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding." Again, in verse 7, it's repeated. It's repeated again in chapter 6 and verse 20, and on it goes. What is the instruction of a wise father, of a wise mother to sons and to daughters? And our Heavenly Father here on Sunday morning and then Sunday evenings when we're here, it's His instruction to us as His sons and His daughters. And it's this constant word of listen, listen to my word and take it within. Point number one of 3 points this morning, instruct your heart. Instruct your heart, verses 20 through 22. And so what is the first question? You're reading this now. What's the first question you should ask when you hear this statement from the scripture, instruct your heart? I hope you're thinking as you read your Bible this year. I hope you've got a Bible reading plan and you've started to engage in reading through the scriptures this year. It will be most helpful if you have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you're going to jump around. You're going to skip days. You're going to struggle with it. If you have a plan, it's helpful to keep you doing it, reading every single day. But the pivotal question here is, what is the heart? What is the heart? Well, we know it's that pump in our chest that keeps the blood flowing, but that's not what the heart means here in Scripture. Merrill Unger, in his dictionary, gives us these insights in great detail, and he puts them out layer upon layer with scripture upon scripture. But listen to what he says about the heart. It's fascinating. "The heart is the seat of love and of hatred." Again, the heart is the center of thought and conception. The heart knows, understands, it reflects, it deliberates, it estimates. The heart is also the center of feelings and affections. The heart contains the idea of the mind and thinking, but it also contains the idea of our feelings, our affections, of joy, of pain, all degrees of ill will, of dissatisfaction, from anxiety to despair, all degrees of fear, from reverential trembling to blank terror. And so our affections and desires, when we talk about our hearts, that's what we're talking about as well. But then the heart also includes the center of the moral life, so that all moral conditions from the highest love of God, even down to self-deifying pride, darkening and hardening, are concentrated in the heart as the innermost life circle of humanity. You see how important this is? what was I going to preach? The first message for 2019. And I thought, make resolutions. We want to do new things. We want to improve. And yet, why don't we? Well, it comes right down to the question and the issue of the condition of your heart. What you put in your heart, how you watch over your heart, and what you allow to come out of your heart in terms of the direction of your life. He says this as well, and I could go page after page on this. There's so much in the scripture on this subject. He says, it is the dwelling place of Christ in us. You see how important it is? Of the Holy Spirit, of God's peace. It is the receptacle of the love of God, the closet of secret communion with God. Did you know that? How are you doing in terms of that secret, intimate communion with God in your heart, in your mind, on a daily basis? Do you know that's the hardest thing that we have, as Christians have to do? Heart work is the hardest work. It is the center of the entire man, the very heart of life's impulse. You see how important it is? I read that lengthy quote to you, not because I expect you to remember a lot of details, but I want you to see that the heart is pivotal, is central, and your whole life is impacted by the condition of your heart. A shorter definition is this: the heart is the source of life, the seat and whole of the inner man. It's your inner life. It's who you really are within. It includes such components as feelings, desires, affections, motives, will, intellect, principles, and aim. The heart is the most in-depth point of man's spiritual life. And so, do you know this morning the condition of your heart? Do you know the condition of your heart? Do you know what's going on there? Are you doing well? Are you okay? Are you struggling? Are you depressed and down? Are there sins residing there? Is the Word of God living there? And so on. It's a most important study. I want you to notice three words in these first three verses of our text, okay? You might say, this is too complicated. Well, I'm going to bring it down to a few words, okay? Effort, meditation, and blessing. Effort, meditation, and blessing. My son, be attentive. This is a command. It's not just a simple, I wish that would be something you would entertain sometime. No, it's a command. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Go back to chapter 2 for a moment. And the father speaking to his son there. And I just want you to notice that for us to know the condition of our hearts, for us to be involved with what is being put into our hearts, it takes real effort, doesn't it? You know that. If you've ever attempted, how many of you said, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and you get to about the middle of Leviticus and you just die out, you know? Wow, this is awful hard. And it is hard. And there are plans and ways to learn how to read through the Bible and to do that. And once you get into that habit of life, of reading through the scriptures, you will say, why didn't I do this 10, 20 years ago? It's so good. But look at the effort that's mentioned here in Proverbs 2, verse 1 and following. My son, if you receive my words, notice the verbs here. If you receive my words, you've got to be open to the word. You've got to not simply hear what I'm saying to you today, close your Bible, walk out of here and go, that's done. It's a done deal. I don't have to do anything about it. No, the first step is receiving the word of God. You receive my words and measure up my commandments, or treasure up, excuse me, my commandments with you. are they a treasure to you? Making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out, you must pray and cry out for insight. You must raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then, after that labor of reading, of thinking, of study, and crying out to God for grace, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And blessings flow from that, and the rest of that chapter talks about it. Paul, in describing his Christian life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we don't need to turn there, but it's verses 24 and following, Paul talks about his hard work and the discipline of his life. He uses such words as buffet and beat and discipline my body and discipline my life, that after preaching to others, I myself am not disqualified. To walk with the Lord for a short period of time is not that difficult. To walk with the Lord for a lifetime and be pursuing Him into old age and be vibrant spiritually is a most difficult task, and yet a vital one for your life and for mine. And Paul says, you've got to discipline yourself. I don't feel like it. Okay, then you're not willing to open your heart to discipline yourself and to learn and to grow and to change, you see, because it takes effort. Years ago, I was the associate pastor in New Life. At that time, it was OPC down in Point Loma. The pastor, George Maladen, was a wonderful pastor, and he was a gifted pianist. I mean, he was really good. And I remember one day, we were leasing a building, and we had the office, and I was studying in that office. And he came into the sanctuary right next door, could hear him through the door, and sat down at the piano and began to play. And he began to play just real basic chords, loosening up, warming up, and then it got better and better. And I thought, this guy's been playing for decades. He could sit down and play anything he wants. And yet here he is practicing the piano, you see, working at this craft, this calling that God had given, one of the callings that God had given to him. We're going to be hearing, Lord willing, Sam Rotman's coming to town this month. I hope you all will be right here. And Sam Rotman's another guy who is incredible on the piano, but this man spent literally whole days practicing. And I'm not an hour here, an hour there, 8-10 hours or more practicing day after day after day. Effort. Do you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Do you want to grow up as a Christian? Do you want to have victory in this 2019? Then there's going to be some effort on your part and on mine. And then notice in verse 21, a second word. It's not there, but it's implied. Let them not escape. Don't let the word fall out of your head. Don't simply forget it. Don't become proficient at hearing sermons, I've heard it, filing them away, and never looking back at that word again, never thinking about that word preached again. Don't do that. That is a wrong habit. You need to know that God has spoken to me, and now I'm obligated to respond to God and respond to this word that He has sent forth. Notice, keep them within your heart. It's not enough to hear, brothers and sisters. It's not enough just to read, to faithfully read a page and close the Bible and do that faithfully, that's a good thing. We ought to do it. But it's not enough. It's not enough to know the locations of particular verses in the Bible, but that's really a blessing, isn't it? Especially if it can be a blessing to others. It's not enough to know doctrine. I'm reformed self-consciously because I put the study in and I know sound doctrine. Good. We need to know sound doctrine. All of these are good, but they're not enough. When Joshua, can you imagine? Throughout Joshua's life, he was a student. He was a disciple of Moses, that great man of God who spoke face to face with God himself. And now Moses is dead. And Joshua is being told, you're going to lead this people, my people, into the promised land. How intimidating. How scary is that? What does God say to him? He doesn't talk to him about the military and about a good diet and about get a good night's sleep before we go in there. He doesn't talk to him about any of those things. In Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You meditate it. You memorize it. But you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. My son, Proverbs here, listen to my words. But take my words in you so they become a part of your mind, a part of your emotions, a part of your will. Your decisions are based on the principles of Scripture, you see. It's meditation that causes the word to go down deep and become a part of the fabric of our lives. It's meditation that causes the word to be implanted deep within our hearts, living there and bearing good fruit in terms of our thoughts and words and deeds. It's meditation. The psalmist, the very first psalm, the book of Psalms is an incredible book. And how does he start? He starts by talking about meditation upon the Word of God. If you're going to read the book of Psalms, David says, you better be a man, a woman who is willing to meditate on the book of Psalms. Some have likened meditation to a cow chewing its cud. You know, the cow begins to chew, and he has, I think, three stomachs, if I'm not mistaken, and he brings it back up, chews it some more. You ever watch a cow out on the in a field? This is kind of, what are they chewing on? Tobacco? What are they, you know, what's going on there? No, they're chewing their cud. Down and up and down again. And the cud becomes a part of that cow. Green grass produces white milk. It's a miracle. And we are to chew over the word like that. The word meditate means to mumble. It means to mutter. My wife will say, are you talking to yourself? And I'll say, well, she knows now. I don't go, oh, no, no, no. I go, yeah, I am talking to myself. I'm working through issues and challenges and thinking on the Word of God. You must mutter and mumble and talk to yourself and to God, you see. It's this process of ruminating, of chewing over, of making that Word a part of your very being. James says the man is blessed who does what? Who looks intently upon the Word of God, remembers the Word, and is an effectual doer of the word. Look at verse 22. We have effort, meditation, and blessing. For they are life, the word, to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Now, it's not saying here, if you read the word of God, you're going to have perfect health. You know, that's not it. It talks about the healing and the blessing of the flesh, or being renewed in my youthfulness, like in the 103rd Psalm. But it's talking about spiritual blessing and growth, even into old age. Because physically, we're not getting better. I hate to tell you that, but you get to a certain age and you begin to realize, I ain't what I used to be. But spiritually, You see, we can be renewed and healthy and strong by the word of God. And the result, brothers and sisters, is blessing. Are you interested? You see, I am. I want everything that God has. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. And I want my wife and my children to be so, and grandchildren and so on. And you, my brothers and my sisters. Joshua says, you will have good success, is what God says to him. In Psalm 1, David writes, whatever he does, he prospers. How blessed is that? In James, this man shall be blessed in what he does, is what it says there. The blessings of God upon the man of God, the woman of God, who waits upon the Lord, who meditates upon the Lord, even as the psalmist says, day and night. If you're a note taker, take down Larger Catechism number 160. What is required of those that hear the word preached? This is a paragraph that just puts in capsulized form my sermon to you today. It's a great paragraph. It goes like this. What's required? Well, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. That takes effort. And you're going to see, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, the importance of prayer in all of this. Next week, we're going to be looking at the Word of God, and then the following week, we're going to be looking at prayer. And I hope after that, the following week, to begin a new series in the book of Hebrews. It goes on and says, examine what they hear by the Scriptures. See, comparing Scripture with Scripture. In my Bible, when I'm reading something and I think of another passage, a parallel passage, I go to that other passage, and then I'll put that, I cross-reference things in my Bible, you see, because I want to see how the Bible fits together and as a living document is woven together by the Spirit of God. And so, examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive. That means open to, listening to, willing to submit my life and my heart and my whole life to the Word of God, doing what God wants me to do. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. That means I really respect this. I fear this. I am concerned about my disobedience to the Word of God. I'm saying no to God when I walk over His Word. No, you must receive it. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts. See? The Westminster Divines were meditators upon the Scriptures. They said you can't just simply read the surface. You got to take time in it. And then finally, notice and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. More briefly, the second two points, although the first point we could really get into it, we're going to get into it more next Sunday. Point number two, watch over your heart, or keep your heart, is what is being said there. Verse 23 is the pivotal verse in our text. Keep your heart with all vigilance, present tense, ongoing, the keeping of my heart, you see. For from it, he tells us why, for from it flow the springs or the very issues of life. How important is that? The direction of your life is determined by the condition of your heart. So the thoughts you think, whether good or ill, impacts what you think, what you feel, what you say, and how you make your decisions and the direction you go in life. And it could be a wonderful direction, or it could be the way of sin and destruction. Where's your heart? And so we need to be very careful about watching over our hearts. The commander of a nuclear submarine leaves his quarters And where does he go to find out what's going on in this huge machine under the water, cruising along at a huge depth? He goes to the bridge. And he goes to that officer that he put in charge, and he goes to him and he says, "How's it going?" And the officer explains to him different things as they're at the bridge, as they're looking at the different scopes and screens and everything. And I've been in a submarine once, and it's amazing. You see how big I am? I would never do that for more than maybe a night. We had a session meeting once in a submarine. One of our elders was the commander of one. That was crazy. Okay. That has nothing to do with this. And so he talks to this the man in charge, and he goes, "I think you're right. Everything is okay." He goes to the heart of the ship. He goes to the control center, and he looks at that, and he analyzes it, and he says, "Yes, we're doing well. We're on course. We're okay." That's your heart. And that's what you need to do with your heart, just like me. In Deuteronomy 4:9, Moses writes, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your," what? "Heart." That's what he writes there. "All the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons." And so, Solomon is saying here, watch over, guard your heart, know the condition of your heart, diligently tend to your heart. And when evil wants to make its way into your heart, you see, you say what? You say, "No, lust, you may not reside here. Worry, I am not going to let you reside here and begin to meditate on you and think about you and be brought down. Anger, no, I will not ruminate on the sinful, angry thoughts in my heart. I will get rid of them. I will not allow them to come in." Pride and so many other sins of the flesh. And brothers and sisters, we are in a battle. I mean, it's all around us. There are many ways to stumble and to sin in this world, no doubt about it. And the internet complicates that, you know, 1,000-fold. But then we have residing sin within our own hearts. God has broken the power of it, but he has not removed it from us completely. And so we have this daily, constant struggle. And there's nothing wrong with that. There ought to be a struggle and a battle going on in your heart, and you ought to be fighting it daily. John speaks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world. How we need to be careful with the world. We live in the world, but we know that we are not of the world, you see. We walk, and yes, the old man has been conquered, and yet those old habits and sins and desires still can come back to us and overcome us. And then there's the devil, who is a master at using these things to cause you and to cause me to stumble in so many ways. Look at verse 25 with me. "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." You see, we have to be very, very careful what we look at. Our eyes, and to a certain degree our ears, can be inflamed by the sin within the world. And if we're not careful, we allow it to enter in. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Every thought captive. Now, I hope you're tracking with me right now and you realize, wow, I don't think I can do this. And that's not bad for you to be thinking that way, because you know what? You can't. apart from the Spirit and the Word, we can't be doing this. But with God's grace, we can. That great Puritan writer, and I recommend his book, his name is John Flavel, and his book is called Keeping the Heart. It is a masterpiece about this very subject. And he says this, it is the hardest work. Heart work is hard work indeed. To shuffle over religious duties with a loose and heedless spirit will cost no great pains, you see. To do certain outward Christian activities, he says, is not that difficult. But to set yourself before the Lord and to tie up that loose, your loose and vain thoughts to a constant and serious attendance upon Him, this will cost you something. I mean, I know, sitting in a worship service, listening to the preaching, and I'm on vacation, and I do that at times, and my mind goes off, and I go, what in the world are you doing over here? Come back. Rein it in. Forgive me, Lord. I'm in the context of worship, and my mind is not in worship at all. And that's what he's talking about. He says to attain a facility and dexterity of language in prayer and to put your meaning into apt and decent expressions is easy. In other words, you can pray some stuff to God, is what he's saying. But to get your heart broken for sin while you are confessing it, melted with free grace while you are blessing God for it, to be really ashamed and humbled through the apprehensions of God's infinite holiness, to keep your heart in this frame, not only in, but after duty, will surely cost you some groans and pains of soul. That's so true. We must cry out constantly, oh God, help me to watch over my heart. Charles Bridges writes on this subject, and he says, if the citadel be taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart be seized, the whole man, the affections, desires, motives, pursuits, all will be yielded up. The heart is the vital part of the body. A wound here is instant death. And Solomon adds in our text, for from it flow the springs, the issues of my life and of yours. Turn briefly over to Proverbs chapter 25 with me. And look at verse 26. 25:26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And when the fountain is polluted, when the spring, the source of the spring is polluted, everything that flows from that spring is polluted. And when your heart or my heart is polluted with sin and I'm not dealing with it, everything that comes out, my decisions, my thoughts, my relationships can be polluted because of me being overcome and not watching over my heart. Thoughts that remain in the heart are like seeds planted in the ground. Something, some kind of fruit will eventually come forth. Bitterness or sweetness, what will it be? And so I ask you the question, what is the condition of your heart? Point number three. Discipline that which comes from your heart. Years ago, I was listening to a speaker, and they said something like that. They said that the words that come out of your mouth, you listen to them, and those words, when you speak them and express them, will fix you more and more, fix your heart more and more in sin. And I had to think about that. And you know what? I agree. Just as corruption's going into our hearts pollutes us, so also sin using our mouths, our eyes, and our feet, the feet being our decisions and our direction, helps confirm our hearts in wickedness. What's another word? You're confirmed into doing something, thinking something a certain way. It's called a habit. You see? If I take in the wrong information, the wrong ideas, and that is allowed to germinate within my heart and grow forth fruit within my heart and send roots down deep in my heart, and then I begin to express it to others and begin to live in a certain fashion, you see, and I repeat that cycle. It's a habit. And you know how hard it is to break habits. And you know how hard it is to discipline ourselves to do the right things. And the battleground is your heart. And it's my heart. And so Solomon writes in verse 24, "So put away from you crooked speech and devious talk far from you." Deceitful words. Don't let it out of your mouth. Deal with it in your heart between you and God. Repent of it there and put something in its place. In other words, the Word of God. One example, how often was Peter stumbled by his own mouth? And we can criticize Peter, but we relate to him because we're the same. Jesus said he was going to be taken and he was going to be killed. He was going to raise again on the third day. And Peter, it's hard to imagine Peter doing this. This is the Lord of glory. But Peter takes him aside like this and says, "Lord, that's never going to happen." Whew. And Jesus says, "You get behind me, Satan, because the words you're speaking show that your heart is not right with my will and what I'm going to accomplish." Peter said, "I'll never deny you. I'll never deny. I'll die for you, Lord. I don't know the man." With oaths and cursing, "I don't know the man. Oh, Lord, let me come out to you right now," as Jesus is walking on water to the disciples in the boat. And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter takes about three steps and he looks around. He goes, "Uh-oh, what did I get myself into?" And he begins to sink and he goes, "Oh, Lord, save me." And praise God, he does. Sin, crouching at the door, is an expression God uses in speaking to Cain. Cain's heart is not right. Cain's heart is filled with fury, with anger, and it's ruminating there. And God says, "You must watch over that. You must overcome that. It wants to overcome you." And what did Cain do? He went out and with his own hands struck his brother down and killed him. He wasn't watching over his heart. Devious words come from a sinful heart. Hurtful, mean words come from a heart that is not right. And then look at verse 25. He says, "Let your eyes look directly forward," straight ahead. The eyes are the lamp or the light of the body. The directive faculty of the soul. What comes in and what I perceive and what I think impacts my life in the direction of my life. We have to watch carefully what we see, what we read, what we take in through our eyes and through our ears. Don't act upon what you see. Make sure your heart is right. Job made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman. Eve should not have pondered that fruit, remained there looking at it, thinking of the words of the tempter. Lot's wife should not have turned around to look back. David should not have looked again at Bathsheba. As the proverb reads, the wise man, the wise woman sees evil. We can't get out of this world right now. It's all around us. Sees evil and turns back. But the fool proceeds and pays the penalty. And then the final thought in our text is our feet. Not literal feet, but the direction of my life and what I do with my life, how I carry things out, that direction, the way I'm walking, that's a description of my life. He says here, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil. Psalm 1, he starts out by talking about walking and then standing and then sitting and being caught up with the scoffers and unbelievers around him. And so watch the decisions you make. Don't be hasty. Don't go against your conscience or the scriptures. If it's not of faith, it's sin, writes Paul. Don't be enamored with the world. Look straight ahead. Don't run after temptation. It will come to you soon enough. And we all know that. Be careful to walk in the fear of the Lord. May my lifestyle and my walk, Lord, be pleasing to you. I walk before you. I walk in the presence of the Lord. I walk before the face of God. And you do. And so do I. So what goes in, we've got to be very careful. May it be the Word of God. What's going on within my heart, we need to guard it and watch over it, you see, and talk to God about it. And then what comes out can be cementing me in sinful habits and harming others. So what's the bottom line? Well, here's what it is for me. I can't do this. I have tried and tried and tried. I can't live perfectly and watch every thought, every motion, every inclination, you see. I need the grace of God. I need the Spirit of God. I need the power of God to put within me that strength of mind, of heart, of character, you see. C.H. Spurgeon, always quotable, said this, "Christian, you are never out of danger of sinning. This is a world of mire. It will be hard to pick your path so as not to soil your garments. It's not easy to be a godly man, a godly woman in this world. There is a robber in every turn of the road to rob you of your jewels. There is a thief behind every bush. There is a temptation in every mercy. There is a snare in every joy. There is not a stone on which you tread under which there is not a viper nest. And if you shall ever reach heaven, it will be a miracle of divine grace. If you shall ever come safely home to your Father's house, it will be because your Father's power brought you there." And I hope you understand that. I hope you're not thinking, no, I think I can. I understand the 3 points of the sermon. I think I can put this together. This is pretty clever. I hope you realize this is a heart work, a spiritual work, a work of the Spirit of God, and we need Him constantly. So it's good to start out and say, "Lord, I can't do this. I want this. This is what I want." That great Puritan Flavel wrote, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and after, to keep it with Him. How true is that? We sing the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." I sure do. I'm hot one moment, and a couple moments later, my heart's starting to settle down and calm down and cool off. And while I'm watching the TV, I'm doing whatever. It's not bad. What happened to that desire, that passion? See, that's what we want to feed that in 2019. And so we must be constant in prayer, and we must sanctify Jesus as Lord over our hearts. Jesus, by His Spirit, resides there. We need to give our hearts over to the Lord Jesus again and again. Constantly, when we sense our hearts going off, Jesus, save me. Jesus, rule over my heart. Rule over my life. I want an intimate love relationship with You. I want to walk with You in 2019. So that we would pray to God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. He's it. I can't do it. He can. I need to surrender to Him. And where this all starts is with the gospel and continues with the gospel. It all starts by you surrendering and giving your heart to Him. Maybe you never have. Maybe you know how to go through the motions. Maybe you know the right words to say. Maybe everybody thinks you're okay, but you know in your heart of hearts, this has not been a reality for you. And so the place to start is one of confession of my sins and the giving over of my heart to the Lord. Lord, take my heart, take my life. I surrender to You. Do whatever You want. I want to be holy. And every day we walk in the gospel. Every day we look to our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Praise God. He is good. He is faithful. We made it through another year, and we walk with Him into this new one. Let's pray. Lord and God, this is so crucial. It is so important. And so I ask that You would grant us the strength and the grace to ponder these thoughts, to think about this text and these thoughts, Lord, to pray over them and to commit ourselves to You and to begin fresh and anew, renewing covenant with You. Here we are starting a new year. We need the cleansing from all of our sin. We need a new filling of the Spirit within our hearts. We need You, Lord, to drive Your word home deep, that the condition of our hearts would be biblical, scriptural, spiritual, looking to You. Do that mighty work, Lord. Grant us that grace. Help us not to, by about 3 o'clock this afternoon, to have forgotten all about this and just moving on with what we've always been doing. But help us, Lord, to be those who are pursuers of the Lord. Teach us and show us how to look at the condition of our hearts and how to bring them to You again and again. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.